Well, we're happy to have Brother George to serve us again, and while we won't be experiencing an immersion service, we will have the opportunity of all of us to be immersed a little deeper into the truth, and that's what we're here for, to learn more of God's plan and to be enriched and blessed by the provisions that he has made for us. So we would like to turn the podium over now to Brother George, and he will speak to us on the subject of four bridegrooms and their brides. Four bridegrooms and their brides. Brother George.
Thank you, Brother Armstrong. Who are these four bridegrooms? Who are the four brides? I'm sure that there is always a lot of joy and excitement and anticipation on the part of a bride when she's making herself ready for her bridegroom. And that should be our thought too. We're making ourselves ready for our bridegroom. None of us can, as a new creature, can be a bridegroom, but we have been called to become a bride. Our opening text is found in John, the second chapter. We'd like to read verses 1 and 2. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. This subject of the third day, as you know, is a beautiful one. We're going to treat it just from one aspect this afternoon. We're not going to go into the detailed subject of the third day, but we're going to treat it from this aspect of four bridegrooms and their brides. Now, to fully appreciate this, look at the chart, and we notice here is the first day that we're going to consider. Then we're going to consider another thousand-year day at this point on the chart. We're going to consider number 5, the fifth thousand-year day from Adam's creation, and at this point on the chart. And then we're going to consider number 7, the Messianic age, the seventh day, or the third day from the first advent. The first day witnessed the union of Adam and Eve. So there we have the first bridegroom and bride. And you recall how that the Creator had formed Adam from the dust of the ground, had breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Something resulted. Man became a living soul. Adam had the privilege of naming the animals, but in doing so, there was no mate for him. And so then it was that the Creator, our Heavenly Father, caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam. As we read in Genesis, the second chapter, beginning with verse 20. And we'll not take the time to read that, but you know the result. Eve was formed from Adam's rib or sign. And there's a beautiful lesson there, we believe, in connection with the bride and the bridegroom, our Lord and his church. We note the purpose of this separation of Adam into two, into Adam and Eve. It was for the purpose of a human race populating this earth. So it was after the union of this first bride and bridegroom that children were born. Had they remained perfect, had they remained obedient, then this earth would have been filled with a perfect human family. We all know that they disobeyed. They were driven from Eden, and the reign of sin and death began. So there we have the first bride and the first bridegroom. Now we go down to the third thousand-year day from Adam and Eve. And that brings us down to the time of Abraham. By the way, note in this text that we used in opening in John that the record is Jesus and his disciples were called to this marriage. In the days of Abraham, it was Abraham who selected a bride for his son Isaac. Isaac did not select his bride. Keep in mind this beautiful picture of the third day. It was the 3,000-year day from Adam that we have this typical marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. You recall how that Abraham sent his servant on this long journey to find a bride for Isaac. The servant was very faithful in performing his master's request. This servant would picture the operation of the Holy Spirit during this gospel age and its mission in finding the bride of Christ. It was a long, tedious journey for Abraham's servant. In the course of time, though, he came to this village and found Rebekah at the well. During the gospel age, it's those who are seeking righteousness and who desire to share God's love and truth with others who are invited to become the bride of Christ. Briefly noting this account, Eliezer told his mission to Rebekah's family. They inquired of her. This is found, by the way, in Genesis 24, verse 58. Wilt thou go with this man? Wilt thou go with this man to become the bride of someone you've never met? What was her answer? Promptly she answered, I will go. She didn't hesitate. What was your reaction when you were invited to become the bride of God's dear son? Did you hesitate? True, it is important to sit down and to count the cost. However, one should not hesitate once he is invited. This is a wonderful offer. And so we have responded by making a full consecration. I will go, just as did Rebekah. Then the account tells us that she went back to become Rebekah went back to become the bride of Isaac. It was a long, tedious journey on the camels. The Word of God supports us in our journey to become the bride of Christ. Before, however, that Rebekah left her family, they told her, this is recorded in verse 60, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those who hate them. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. Here was the object brought to our attention in this typical way of the selection of the bride of Christ. It will be your privilege and mine to become the mother, so to speak, of thousands of millions, of all the billions of Adam's race, those actually dead and those condemned to death. It will be our privilege to become their mother during the third day from the first advent, or the seventh day from Adam's day. After this long journey, verse 63, we note that Isaac was in the field. It was eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Brethren, it is now eventide. It is the closing hours of the harvest of the gospel age and the dawning of the messianic age. The third day from the first advent. Our bridegroom is in the field. He has returned to the world. Pyramid R. He has come for you and for me. More about this work of gathering his jewels into himself as we proceed. But here in this typical marriage, we note that Isaac was in the field. It was eventide. And so now, after 6,000 years, at midnight, 1874, the cry went forth, "Behold the bridegroom." More about that scripture a little later. Let us now go to day 5. That would be the time of our text. And on the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. We do not know the name of the bridegroom and the bride at that marriage. It's not necessary that we do know. Why was this account given? We trust before this lesson closes that you will see the deep significance of this account of a marriage on the third day in Cana of Galilee. We have noted that Jesus was called to that marriage. Let us remind ourselves that Jesus did not invite himself to become the head of the church, which is his body. It was the Heavenly Father who invited him. Neither do we invite ourselves to become the bride of Christ. We are called in the one hope of our calling. And we have responded by saying, "I will go." And what is the object of this union of the bride to the bridegroom? We repeat again, to bless all the families of the earth. In thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. When? On the third day from the first advent. Throughout the mediatorial reign of Christ, the individual blessings will proceed. Let us note well this point, that we did not invite ourselves, we do not invite our relatives, our friends. It is the Heavenly Father who sets each one in the body of Christ as it pleases Him. This explains why that in many cases it's just one or two from a family who are invited. It's a rare occasion when an entire family is invited. Natural family we're speaking of. The Heavenly Father is placing each one in that body as He sees the need. And by the way, noting this long journey of Rebecca on the camels, it pictures the painstaking care that is necessary for the development of a character pleasing to the Heavenly Father. That is brought to our attention in Psalm 45, which we'll turn to. Psalm 45 in verse 14 says that she, that is the bride, shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. Noting verse 10, a daughter is brought to our attention. This is Jehovah's daughter, the bride. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people. What does this mean? Forget your own people. It means to forget your human hopes, aims, and ambitions. It means giving up your hope of living here upon the earth for this privilege of becoming the bride of Christ, for the privilege of receiving a heavenly reward. Unless we forget these human hopes, aims, and ambitions, we will not reach that divine plane. That's full consecration, forgetting thine own house, thine own people. In verse 10 then, it is Jehovah's daughter. He is our Heavenly Father. He begat us with the word of truth. In verse 11, the picture goes to King Jesus. So shall the King, that is King Jesus, greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, he is thy head, and worship thou him. Verse 13, it goes back to the Heavenly Father. The King's daughter, we're sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. We're brethren of Christ. He is our elder brother. The King's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing, that is when glorifying, is of wrought gold. And by the way, the divine nature is obtained or received at the time of one's resurrection in the first resurrection. This plane is the glory of office, but this plane can show not only spirit beings, but also divine spirit beings. Our Lord was divine at the time of his resurrection. He is still divine at this time and will always be. So when glorifying, the bride will be divine spirit beings. As one body, as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ. May we now turn to John, the 14th chapter, verse 3. John 14, verse 3 is a wonderful promise from our Lord. In verse 1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." That is, in the Father's universe, there are many planes of abode. We have the human plane, and then we have those on the various spirit natures. There are angels, cherubim, seraphim, principalities, powers. And our Lord said that I go to make room on the divine plane. At the time he uttered those words, he was not yet divine. Only the Heavenly Father at that time was divine. At the time of our Lord's resurrection, he did become a partaker of the divine nature. But here, before his death and ascension, he says, I go to make room on this divine plane for you, his bride, that where I am, there ye may be also. Isn't that a wonderful provision? Isn't that what a bridegroom should do for his bride, to make provision? A wonderful promise from our Lord indeed. And then he said, if I go, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, notice this, I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now we see the necessity for leaving Father Adam's house if we're going to become the bride of Christ. If we're going to be with him and share his glory, share his nature, we have to forget Father Adam's house. Now the scripture referred to already, Matthew 25:14. Behold the bridegroom. Not behold the bridegroom cometh, but behold the bridegroom. Verse 6 of Matthew 25. And at midnight there was a cry made. This midnight would be 1874, the beginning of the seventh day, the 7,000-year period of time from Adam. At midnight. Behold the bridegroom. He is present. He is here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Remember the promise, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. According to promise, he is receiving his bride unto himself. we realize that most of the little flock are beyond the veil. We're told by Paul that the dead in Christ shall rise first. The saints who finished their course down through the gospel age fell asleep upon finishing their earthly walk. When it came time for the resurrection age to begin, our Lord returned to receive these into Himself. And so in 1878, why 1878? 3.5 years from 1874, our Lord began to exercise His kingly power, His kingly authority, just as He had done at the first advent. Shortly before His crucifixion, they proclaimed Him king. This was to portray how that our Lord would take unto Himself His power to reign 3.5 years after His second presence began. He began to exercise that power which was already His. That power was given to Him at the time of His resurrection. He said, "All power in heaven and in earth is given unto me." What did that mean? It meant that our Lord, because of His faithfulness, has the power to establish this kingdom. This kingdom consists of how many phases? Well, it's really just the one kingdom, the heavenly government. But this heavenly government will extend its influence to earth, and so we refer to the earthly phase of that one kingdom. That's what our Lord meant when He said, "I have all power in heaven and in earth." He has the power to establish this kingdom. And friends, this kingdom is now coming into power and control. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, we have beautifully brought to our attention that former heaven, the second heaven and the second dispensation passed away, and they are now passing away. And then verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven," notice this, "prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And then in verses 9 and 10, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, what does this mean, descending from heaven? Well, it means that this heavenly phase of the kingdom, as represented in our returned Lord and the resurrected saints, was set up in 1878. Since that time, as one finishes his earthly course faithfully unto death, does not have to sleep, but is changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And so this spiritual phase of the kingdom is coming into power and control. It will be fully set up when that last member passes beyond the veil. May we further corroborate this in from the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, verses 15 and 16. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming parousia, presence of the Lord, shall not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Then he says that, verse 17, "We who are alive and remain," as we finish our earthly course, is the thought, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And this word "together" means that we'll be closely associated with our Lord and the saints beyond the veil. Not the thought of all being changed at one time, but one by one as we finish our earthly course faithfully. were caught up to be closely associated with those on the other side of the veil. What are these doing? Is our Lord doing nothing in the earth today? If that is the case, why would he be present? Are the resurrected saints idle? If so, why would they be resurrected? All down through the gospel age, there was nothing for them to do. And so they remained asleep. But now, there is kingdom work to be done. This spiritual phase of the kingdom is gradually coming into power and control. This is corroborated with the scripture in Revelation 14, 13. Blessed are the dead. That's a strange statement. Blessed are the dead. It's only because we're in the beginning of the resurrection age, the seventh day, or the 3,000-year day from the first advent, that death is said to be a blessing, and then only to the dead who die in the Lord. Death to us is a blessing. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We're dead to human hopes, aims, and ambition. Now, it is true that we're to take reasonable care of this physical earthly body, the only body that the new creature has. But friends, were to take no anxious thought concerning this physical body. Didn't our Lord give us that advice? Take no thought for the morrow. There will be plenty of experiences today without worrying about tomorrow, being overly concerned about tomorrow. So our hope should be that as soon as our work is accomplished on this side of the veil, that we're longing to be beyond the veil. We don't want to prolong it a second longer than it's the Lord's will. What an experience. The moment of death for the ones who die in the Lord faithfully will be the moment of resurrection, to be with our Lord and see Him as He is. Not as He was, but as He is. So blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. From 1878 and onward, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may cease from their labors, and their works do follow them. The laborious efforts come to an end. It does cause us fatigue and effort to come to the conventions and the meetings. And I can appreciate the fact that after eating a nice meal such as we had, that it's very difficult to stay awake. I have that same problem too. It's difficult to stay awake physically, but we hope that spiritually you're drinking in some of these wonderful promises that we have. So the thought is that these laborious efforts will cease, but this same work will continue on the other side of the veil. Well, what are we going to be doing on the other side of the veil? Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. You know, our earthly families now in many cases don't appreciate the truth. If we're faithful, we'll have the privilege of blessing them though in due time. And we trust that then they will accept. We trust that they will consecrate to righteous living. We trust that they will accept our Lord. We trust that in some way we may have left a record that they will remember. Now perhaps it's unfavorable. But then we trust that they will look back and realize that we chose the better part. Remember though that we didn't invite ourselves. It was the Heavenly Father who reached down because our heart was desirous of serving Him. It was because we loved righteousness. It was because that we realized our need of a Redeemer. Because of this, the Heavenly Father has invited us to become the mother of thousands of millions. As soon as that last member of the bride class passes beyond the veil, the full union of the bride to the bridegroom will take place. And that is shown here on the chart by pyramid W. That's the marriage. The full union of the bride to the bridegroom. We're still in the harvest time. We're still in the time when these last members are preparing themselves to become the bride. But soon, that pyramid will be complete. Now, in the final picture, if you'll get the thought, we'll take this program. And we note that this gold section there represents the Christ head and body. We could use either pyramid to illustrate this. Here in 1874, that much of the pyramid was visible. Then in 1878, more became visible. And since then, this new Jerusalem is gradually coming down from God out of heaven. And then, at this point, the full union will occur. The bride will have made herself ready. Then turn with me to Revelation 22:17. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who heareth say, come. Isn't that what the truth should do to each one as we hear the truth? As we appreciate these wonderful blessings, it should cause us to say, come to others. It should inspire us to share it with others. That's the way it's going to be in the mediatorial phase. As people are blessed as they walk up that highway of holiness, they will want to share it with others. And so the kingdom will grow and grow until it fills the whole earth. Now let's start again. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who heareth say, come. And let him who is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life. How? Freely. Freely you have received, freely give. Well, do you consider it a privilege to be invited to become a bride? The bride of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? In conclusion, let's review. The first bride and bridegroom in our lesson, Adam and Eve. The second bride and bridegroom, a typical bridegroom and a typical bride, Isaac and Rebekah on the 3,000-year day from Adam. Then no name given for that marriage in Cana of Galilee on the third day from Isaac and Rebekah. Then on the 3,000-year day or the seventh day from that marriage in Cana of Galilee is the time for the full union of Christ and His bridegroom. May the Lord add His blessing. May you look into this subject of the third day more fully. It is a beautiful subject. And as I said, this is just one aspect of it. Look at all the other scriptures on the third day.
Thank you, Brother George.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that You have invited us to become the bride of Your dear Son. We do realize what a responsibility we have in keeping our robes clean, and we do pray that You will continue to help us and guide us and direct us as we endeavor to remove any spots that get on our robes. We do thank Thee for this provision through Christ our Advocate. We thank Thee for these beautiful lessons in Thy Word of Truth, and especially at this time, we thank Thee for the harmony and consistency and beauty and this subject of the third day. We thank Thee, how that Thy time features are so interwoven with Thy wonderful plan that there can be no doubt as to their accuracy. We ask Thy further blessing now upon the services of this day, according to Your will. We thank Thee for this privilege of coming to Thee through Christ. In His name, amen.